We're glad to see Victoria Serpis with us this morning. Nothing is as thrilling to me as to see a young person who's interested in the Bible. That's wonderful. And we're delighted about that. I want to continue. I think, I'm not sure that we mentioned Isaiah 28:16, but it bears repeating. Therefore, says the Lord God, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation. I think we talked about that, and Peter quotes that. A cornerstone, a chief cornerstone, a sure foundation, and whoever believes will not make haste. I think we talked about that, didn't we not? Chapter 29, did we talk about verse 8 of chapter 29? Did we talk about that? Everybody who fights against Mount Zion will be destroyed. And you know, God is going to take care of Jerusalem. God's going to take care of Mount Zion. God's going to take care of Israel. We don't always understand, and he's not going to save them without their believing in their Messiah. There's no other way. But miraculous things happen in that nation, and they will continue to happen in that nation, because that nation is Zion, that nation is Israel, that place is God has chosen for his habitation. That's Psalm 132, I believe. The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation, or where he is going to live. Did we do chapter 30 and verse 19? Help me out now. Did we? Okay. Oh, great. That's good. Wonderful. I wanted to share with you again and to call your attention in case you didn't hear or were not listening last week that Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 12 is one of the most alarming. Did we do 49? We got up to, what did you say? 66. All right. But I want to remind you again of chapter 60, verse 12. It says, the nation that does not serve thee shall surely perish. That's very serious. And that's just as true today as it was when the prophet Isaiah spoke it to the nations of the world that existed then. A nation that does not serve God will perish as a nation. And that's not pleasant for us to think about, is it? Isaiah chapter 66, did you say?
Yes.
All right. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 7 and 8. Verse 5 of that section begins, is said to head a section of Scripture called The Lord Vindicates Zion. Now, Zion was, Jerusalem was trampled down. Jerusalem was in some very great distress because of their failure to believe God and to obey her prophets, but she will be reestablished. She will be vindicated. And verse 5 talks about it. And verse 6 talks about her vindication, but verse 7 mentions the name. It says, before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Still the earth be made to give, shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. And that refers to her vindication. And then a nation was born in a day. You remember back, I've forgotten the year, that Israel became a nation again. Well, now, 48? But you see, that nation was born in a day. If people scattered under persecution hadn't been a nation, but they were declared to be a nation. I want to share with you also in we're not going to finish anything anyway. Verse 9, shall I bring the time of birth and not cause deliver? Shall I bring her to this and not finish it, says the Lord? Shall I who cause deliver shut up the womb, ask your God? Am I going to stop her from becoming a nation? He says, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her. All you who love her, rejoice for joy with her. All of you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. Now, those are just spiritual words that describe the reestablishment, the glory, and what's going to happen there. The vindication of Israel, and it talks about it in verse 12 also, and again in verse 14 through 16, that Israel, Zion, will be vindicated, and that's chapter 66, and I wanted to read especially verse 7 there that we did read, and then I marked 14, no, I'm sorry, that's another one. So that's the ending, and we didn't do really talk about all of them in any great detail, but our God reigns, and Zion is the place from where he reigns. God is lives in Zion. Now, God lives in us. Don't misunderstand me. But there has to be a place, biblically, you see, for him to locate himself. He dwells in Zion, according to the Old Testament prophets, because that was the place where he manifested his glory. Zion, Jerusalem, what we call the Holy Land, was the place that Jesus was crucified, the place where his blood was shed, that there might be a church, and that church might be equipped with his spirit. One of the most exciting things in the Bible was at the crucifixion, when that veil in the temple was rent. You remember that?
Yes.
And that meant that everybody who was there, and that includes us, now has access to the Father. There's no veil that separates us from him. The veil was rent. And of course, this was a part of Zion also. Now, I said we'd go to the New Testament, and let me repent. Zion is only mentioned in seven verses of the New Testament, and Matthew 21:5, John 12:15, and Romans 9:33, and 11:26, Hebrews 12:22, 1 Peter 2:6, and Revelation 14:1. But when we can come to that, maybe if we stay in this, but I want to look at some in Jeremiah. Is that all right? Well, nobody said anything. I didn't even hear anybody grunt. So if you look at Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 6, Jeremiah is one of the major prophets. Chapter 4 and verse 6. Some of these verses have to do with the persecution, the invasion, the harm that was done. Because I'm going to tell you something, friends. When God says, straighten up, fly right, we don't have any excuse not to. And he had told his people, don't go into that idolatry. One place, I've forgotten where, imagine maybe some of you may remember, said God had divorced Israel because she had gone into idolatry. So he's not going to wink his eye. He is going to punish sin. But God has promised Zion. So don't be discouraged. Don't let this bother you. It's for their uplifting and their training. You know, if sin isn't punished, then God is just mockery. Amen? Because that's his promise. By the same promise, righteousness is rewarded. And the kingdom of God is all about righteousness and peace and joy, as it's furnished and poured out by the Holy Spirit. But here in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 6, the verses beginning with a section of verse 5 talks about an imminent invasion. That is an invasion that's at hand. Set up the standard toward Zion, verse 6 says. Take refuge, don't delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. Now, I didn't have time to look up, you know, all the surrounding supporting scriptures for all this, but you can be sure that when God's people don't do it God's way, a just, righteous God is going to bring punishment and correction. Now, don't let anybody give you any wrong bum steers on that. You see, the thing about it is that what God says he's going to do, he's going to do. And we claim that in prayer, we claim that in blessing. But we also have to recognize that in punishment. Everybody understand? Don't go away and then say that God's going to destroy Israel. God didn't only destroy Israel, and nobody else is going to destroy Israel. Nobody. But Israel disobeyed, and God is sending invasion. He does punish sin. So that's a call to repentance. And look at verse 31 of chapter 4. Wait a minute. Look at verse 11, excuse me, of chapter 4. Verse 11 of chapter 4. And Zion is not mentioned, but his people are. At that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of desolate heights, blows in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people. Now, that's what Zion is. Not to fan or to cleanse, but a wind too strong for those who will come before me. Now I will also speak judgment against them. And that's just to prove what I said to you a while ago, that God's judgment will be poured out. And there is got to be repentance. You see, the great need for our nation is repentance. Well, that's nothing to shout about, but it's true. Way back, the Chronicles says, my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and forsake their wicked ways. I'll hear from heaven and I'll heal the land. And if Americans would get on their knees, I mean really, really seek God and live right, God can still spare this nation. But friends, if you see what's going on, and it's not good, it's not good. Take the Bible out of schools. Take the Ten Commandments off of public places. License homosexual marriages. See, these things are against the teaching of the Bible. And if America doesn't repent, there's going to have to be something done. And as far as us old white-headed people, I've had a wonderful full life.
Amen.
But the decadence, the spiritual decay of this nation, young people like this young lady here, won't have the wonderful freedoms that we had. When I was a school principal, my Bible was right on my desk. And I didn't hesitate to read it to a child that needed to be straightened out. I could do more good with the Bible than I could with a switch. That's the truth. And I've told you about the day that these fathers were coming up there, they were going to get me straight because I wouldn't have competitive football in the 6th, 5th, and 6th grade because their bones are not ready for that. Now, they play a lot of games. But they wanted their girls to become cheerleaders and their boys to become football stars in grade 5 and 6. So, I mean, what's left then for them in high school? But they were coming to straighten me out. And when I saw them coming, I was just as nice as I could be, and I explained to them these things, and they went away in peace. I never heard any more from them. It was after school, right after school, kids were just gone. I went back in my office. My Bible was open to a verse in Proverbs. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. I've never forgotten that. But if there'd been a law against me having that Bible open, see, I would have missed that. Pray for our nation. It really is an urgent, urgent cause because of what these Old Testament prophets say. Look at chapter 6 of Jeremiah. Chapter 6, verse 2. I have to read verse 1 to make verse 2 make any sense. O you children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee from the midst of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a signal fire in Beth Hakkerem. I see that's one some of those words Joyce Meyer would pass up. I have two right now, too, but I have all kind of books. I could look it up, but I didn't. For disaster appears out of the north and great destruction. Now, see, this is the judgment. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a lovely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come to her. They shall pitch their tents all around her. Each one shall pasture in his own place. And then it goes on to talk about prepare war against to arise. Let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away. So Zion is mentioned there, you see, as a result, as a target of the judgment of God. Because of the city's refusal to believe their Messiah. Or to even believe what the Old Testament prophets said. Messiah hadn't come yet, but they prophesied of Messiah. And the people were not interested in what the prophets were saying about their nation and what was going to happen about it. Look at verse 23 of chapter 6. They will lay hold on bow and spear, and this is the continuation of their judgment. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses. Oh, as men of war set in array against you, O daughter of Zion. More about the persecution and the judgment. Look at chapter 8 and verse 19. The prophet mourns for the people is the topic of my New King James, beginning in verse 18 through 22. That always helps. It gives you a little interpretation. I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord King in Zion? Is not her king in her? You see, that's ridicule. If he's there, if he's king there, then why all this persecution? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and their false idols? This is the Lord speaking. They had worshipped idols. They had set up images in their house, in their homes. You know all that's in the Old Testament prophets. The harvest is past, the summer's ended, and we're not saved. So much has happened. So much time has passed, and we're still in this trouble. For the hurt of the daughter of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people? But she was had gone into denial. She had gone into sin, and God is not pleased with it. But the word Zion is there in verse 19 that we mentioned. The prophet is mourning. The voice of God through the prophet is mourning for his people. Chapter 26. I'm sure I'm skipping some, but we'd never get them all. Chapter 26 and verse 18. I had some other scriptures marked that are good, but they don't have anything to do with Zion, so we'll go on. Verse 26 and verse 18. Micah, a Moresheth, prophesied in the days of Hezekiah the king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, and this is a prophecy, you see, that they are hearing because of the impending judgment of God. And here was the message. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall be a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. That's God's judgment against their unbelief. You see, the same judgment needs to be spoken to the church. And I'm going to say this, and you may not agree, but let's love each other anyway. To me, it's very important for preachers and pastors and evangelists to warn the people about the impending judgment of God if we don't repent. Billy Graham said this 30, 40 years ago. If God doesn't judge America, you know what he said, don't you? He'd have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now think how much distance we've covered backward in 30 or 40 years. I would just wonder, out of curiosity, what Billy Graham is saying today. I understand he, you know, he's not in good health. He's getting very old. Ann Graham Lotz did the governor's prayer breakfast. Did I tell you about her message? Any of you interested in a tape of that? Ned made me, had a video, it was horrible quality. But what she said was good quality. But what she said is, we are, and she likened it to the days of Noah. And she didn't back down.
That was a good call.
Yes, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. We are a wicked generation. We are being watched. And we are being warned. There were hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people in that big place. She didn't back down. I admired her. Because, you know, the tendency would be to feed them something they want to hear so that everybody have a good time. It was excellent. If you are interested in a copy of that tape, I couldn't make 35 or 40 of them, but we could make a few and pass them around, and you could share them.
I'll make as many for you as you want.
Did you hear what the man said? Tell him. Tell him. Tell him. He's the one that can. Looks like you better make about 20. If you go to church here, you can see him and get them. If you don't go to church here, if you did you put your address on that piece of paper? Huh? Everybody found that? Pass it back around again. If you're interested in that, we don't mind to mail it to you, but I'll tell you, you want to hear it. You need to hear it. Huh?
Just put T for tape.
Yeah, so we can tell you. If you want a copy of it, if two or three of you can share it, that's better. But if you want it and you know somebody you can share it with, well, that's good. But I'll tell you something, friend. This was a Zion. Zion is the most, I don't know a prettier word in all the Bible than Zion. And it was where God lived. It's the church. It's Jerusalem. It's called heaven. You know, John says in Revelation, he said, I looked and I saw a lamb standing on Mount Zion. That excites me. But still and all, because of unbelief, there was a judgment. We need to get serious about praying for our nation. It is a serious, serious situation that we're called to. And I was in chapter 26 at verse 18, was I not?
Yes.
Jerusalem shall be plowed like a field. Another time that Jerusalem was really, really destroyed, of course, was A.D. 70. But he's not, I don't think he's talking about this. Moses talked about A.D. 70, I think, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, when he said a nation had come from the north, a nation whose language you don't understand. Back there, we won't go back there. But this was the destruction. See, Israel, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, both fell to invading armies. Because they did not do what God had told them to do. I'm not a prophet of doom. I'm just exposing what's in the Bible. And as wonderful as Zion is, and she recovered. Hallelujah. I mean, we get on a little bit further here. We find she comes out of it. You know why? I mean, let me cheer you up with this. Nothing that God has set himself to do will ever fail.
Amen.
If God says it, that settles it. Even go back to the Garden of Eden. God said, don't eat off the tree. Don't eat the fruit off of that tree. He meant it. But they did it. And you know that the image in which God had created man was destroyed. And everything, every word in the Old Testament, from Genesis 17 to the time of their disobedience, where God's image in man was destroyed. See, Adam was as perfect as God. There wasn't nothing wrong with Adam until they sinned.
Mm-hmm.
But everything in the Old Testament, everything in the Bible, is about God's restoring that image to man.
Yeah.
That's a good message. Genesis, I think it's 2:17 to Romans 8:29. Whom God has chosen, whom he did predestinate, he has chosen to bring him to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, the Son, might be the firstborn of many brethren. So we are to be Christ-like. Right? We are to have his character, his attitude, his love. Let me get back here. No wonder I don't ever finish anything. I get strong off. Chapter 30 and verse 17 of Jeremiah. I love Jeremiah. You all like Jeremiah? Oh, man, it's rich. 30 verse 17. It's a restoration. I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion. No one seeks her. This verse is continuing. I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents. I'll have mercy on their dwelling places. The city shall be built on its own mount, and the palace shall reign according to its plan. God will restore Zion. God is not going to let Zion be destroyed. He's going to allow Zion to be punished and corrected, but not destroyed. Chapter 31 and verse 6. This is the remnant now. Look at verse 31. At the same time, says the Lord, I'll be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. It's time to shout. He said, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people, says the Lord. And then he goes about those that survived all of it. Verse 6, there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise, let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. He just punished them. He didn't destroy them. That's the remnant. And that same chapter in verse 12, therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herds, their souls will be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. You see, that's one more kind of familiar, isn't it?
Yeah.
We've looked at that one over the years. They shall come return to Zion and sing in the height of Zion, and then the blessings. And you know, the blessings of God in the Old Testament were their products, their crops. What they planted and sowed and made good crops out of. And that also is comparable to the fruit of the Spirit. You see, they planted seed, got good crops, and God blessed them with their good crops. The seed is the Word, and the Word's planted in us, and that seed brings forth fruit. That's our prosperity. That's our blessing. There's so many wonderful types and figures in the Bible, aren't they? They shall come and sing in the heights of Zion. Well, we do it, don't we? It's in the spirit, you see. This is a spiritual kingdom. That was a natural place. That was a place that was dirt and land and soil and mountains and city and villages and homes. And God was faithful to restore. Verse 12, yes, just finished verse 12. Well, there are others, but skip over to chapter 50. Chapter 50. There's a verse 5 there. They shall ask the way to Zion. This has judgment on Babylon and Babylonia. Now, you know, Babylon and Babylonia were overturned. They were destroyed, and they were the ones, some of the enemies of God's Old Testament people. 4 and 5 of chapter 54. In those days and in that time, says the Lord, the coming children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together with continual weeping. They shall come, and they shall seek their God. Now, that's repentance, you see. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces toward it, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. Brought them to their senses, didn't it? To a perpetual covenant that will not be forgotten. And verse 28 of that same chapter. Verse 28. The voice of those who flee and escape from the land of Babylon declares in Zion the vengeance of the Lord God, the vengeance of his temple. God took care of them, and they're going to acknowledge it. Look at the book of Lamentations. Now, wait a minute. Chapter 51, excuse me, of Jeremiah. 51, verse 10. It's a good one. Verse 9 kind of puts it together. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go every one to his own country, for her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the skies. Babylon was sorely, tremendously judged. The Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Isn't that good? That's what we need to be doing, you see. We need to be declaring the work of our God. Not just with our mouths. You see, a sermon that we can see is much more effective than a sermon that we hear.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
It has to be demonstrated.
Yes.
It has to be lived. It can't be just talked. Talk is cheap.
Mm-hmm.
But obedience is expensive. But this is this we need to declare in Zion the work of our Lord. Lamentations chapter 4, no skipping a lot, but the next book, Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 2. The precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold, how they are regarded as clay pots, the work of the hands of the potter. And this is the degradation. This is more prophecy concerning the degradation of Zion. But the Zion is mentioned there. The precious sons of Zion. See, those are God's people. They're as valuable as fine gold. But they're just looked upon. Instead of gold, they looked at as just dirt, just clay pots. Because of the degradation of Zion. But don't worry about the degradation of Zion. Because God is going, has, always will, vindicate his people. And you see, and the need for us is to be sure we are his people and that the cause we're living for is his cause. That soul song was saying, I want to scale the utmost height. I want to live above the world. That's good scriptural advice, to live above the world, to not live according to what the flesh says, but to obey the Holy Spirit in us. And Paul talks about that in Romans. Look at the prophet Joel, and you're going to pass Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea. And after Hosea, I think you come to Joel. I remember in the great outpouring in the 60s, when the Holy Spirit was poured out among denominational churches. Anybody remember that besides me? I know Nell does, because I remember you and Vance were always there. But somehow this scripture just got put into everybody's heart. You know, if you were not a... That was one of the most thrilling things that ever happened. When the Holy Spirit... You see, there were certain denominations that had honored the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. But the Methodist and the Baptist and the Episcopalian and the Presbyterian and many others never gave it a thought. But God poured his Spirit out on an Episcopal priest in California by the name of Dennis Bennett. Remember the name? And then on a Presbyterian preacher, I can't remember his name, but it was
Brown.
Yeah. A mighty move among the Presbyterians. And there were a couple of Baptist preachers, and Roy Stockstill was one of them here. And you can imagine the impact that that church has had on this city and on the world. And then the pastor of the Methodist church where I was attending received the Holy Spirit. And man, it was just more than we could take in. And this scripture came to light here that is in Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. We memorize that. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and the nursing babies. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. I'll tell you, the bridegroom had come. The Holy Spirit was poured out. The Word was being made flesh, being made a spirit. Flesh was disappearing. There was a mighty move. It was the most thrilling thing. God raised up Demas Shakarian and founded an organization called Full Gospel Businessmen. And businessmen were filled with the Holy Spirit, leaders in communities. Because, you know, we'd always thought, I remember we used to think when the shouting people at half church, you know, we wondered what they were hollering about, and we thought they were crazy. Y'all remember that?
Yeah.
Nobody but me? Yeah, we just think, well, you know, what in the world's wrong with them? And we'd go and get just within sight, you know, and just so we could hear what they were carrying on. And we used to do that when I was a kid, when the black churches would have revivals, and they never were ashamed to shout. And we'd go, and we'd just be so amused at what the way they were acting. And when they had a baptism, I remember there was a bayou called Alligator Bayou that ran not too far from where we live. And we'd go and get in sight of Alligator Bayou when they would baptize. And whenever they baptized, you talk about people having a fit. They'd come up out of that water, I mean, really rejoicing. When you see them, we were just in the dark. But ain't God good? And He brought us to light and showed us the wonders of this book. And you know, we dip in it, we dip in it, we dip in it, but we never reach the bottom. Have you ever noticed that? If you could, if you exploited it all, you'd want to throw it away and get something else. But it's alive, you see, and it continually feeds us. Blow the trumpet in Zion, Zion. Look at verse 15 of chapter 2 of Joel. Well, that is chapter 15, excuse me. Did anybody catch that mistake? That is chapter 15. I skipped chapter 1 with what I meant to read. I read 15 before I read 1, though, didn't I? Joel chapter 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is at hand. And he talks about what's going to happen in the rest of it. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Wake up the church. Wake up the people of God. Something is going to happen. And verse 23 of that. Verse 23. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he has caused the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain. And we sang and shouted about the former and the latter rain. You remember?
Yes.
I remember being in Uganda and ending a meeting, and the people, those Africans, join hands and they sing, "It's beginning to rain, rain, rain," in English. It was so thrilling. But there was a great church that had been established there, and the people were really rejoicing there. And I thought, you know, they were so far ahead of us. It took us so long. It seemed like it happened so much quicker over there. That's verse, look at verse 32. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, that's good. John 3:16, isn't it?
Amen.
You believe in me? Jesus said, has eternal life. He who calls on me and believes in me shall spend eternity, shall be saved and spend eternity with me. It shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, for in Mount Zion and Jerusalem there will be deliverance, and the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord called. And you know that remnant was in Jerusalem there on the day of Pentecost? I don't know whether that generation, but there was a remnant, you see. There was always a remnant who honored Zion, who knew who they were. And in that remnant there on the day of Pentecost, if that had not happened, you see, we wouldn't be here today. Because there was nary a Gentile. Did you know that? Not a Gentile had come to Jesus until the incident in Cornelius' house. You remember? You remember that? See, we need to be thankful for all these little things that we don't think about. That because of what happened, the Jews received the gospel, came to his own people, and his own people received him not, John chapter 1, but as many as did receive him, he gave power to become the sons of God. Isn't that exciting?
Yes.
The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John writes. We beheld his glory. Glory as the only begotten of the Father. God's own Son, only Son, became flesh. You see, nobody can explain that. Nobody can understand that. The only understanding is John 3:16, because God loved the world. God loved the world. God loved sinners. He hates sin, but he loved sinners. If he didn't, he never would have saved us. If he hated us. I'm glad he didn't, aren't you? God hates sin, but he loves sinners because they are a part of the world. And that invitation is still open. When missionaries go to the uttermost parts of the world, anybody that received Jesus can be saved. And it's so good that God doesn't have any prejudices. He doesn't have any color preferences. He doesn't have any culture preferences. He doesn't have any professional preferences. Isn't that exciting? In that great multitude there in Revelation, they're out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every tribe. And they've washed their garments in the blood of the Lamb, and they're shouting, Hallelujah. See, that's some of the simple things of the gospel that we need to hang on to. Which chapter? Is that chapter 2? Yes. Yes, I'm going to get to that. And this, you see, is this we claim this. This was our ticket. It shall come to pass that afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. On my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Huh?
That will be a day.
That has been a day, and that will be a day. Isn't it exciting? The biggest mystery to me, and I maybe you can explain it. The biggest mystery to me is why ever, at any time in history, did white people refuse black people or Oriental people? Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Where did the Caucasian race ever get the idea that it was superior? It's not in the Bible. It is not biblical. And one of the most godly men that I have ever known, he'd been my friend for over 50 years, I remember him saying this. He said, if a black person comes to the door of this church, I'm going to be there with a baseball bat. Now, God worked him over. He filled him with the Holy Spirit, and he changed his ideas, but I heard him say that.
But you know, a lot of people had the man coming to church and not have a baseball bat, but they still have that arrogance.
And I'm going to tell you something, friends, if we don't get delivered of it, God didn't love the white people. He loved the world.
Amen.
And we're taught to love Him and love one another. Why? You know what? You've heard me say this before. But if we love God with all our hearts and we love one another, there would be no, N-O, none, nana, nada, as the Mexicans say, problems in the church. Would there? Because love is described in 1 Corinthians 13. And if we could just behave like that. You want the good news? He's not finished with us yet. He's still working on us, isn't he? He's working on us this morning. He'll work on us tonight. He'll work on us next Sunday. He'll work on us every time we meet together if we stay in the truth of His Word. Jesus said, the words I speak, they're spirit and life. I am the way, I am the truth, He said. I am the light. And you know, you think of the people that He kept fellowship with. Right? Well, we're supposed to be conformed to His image. We're supposed to act like, we've got 3 or 4 more minutes. Right? We have got to be, it's got to be revealed to us the truth of His Word. It's true. It's true. 3:16. Joel 3:16. You know, it's interesting to look at all the 3:16s in the Bible, too. I did that one time. Joel 3:16. The Lord will also roar from Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for His people and the strength of the children of Israel. No matter what calamity comes, no matter what God allows to come, God is going to be the shelter for His people and the strength of the children of Israel. 17, so you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again. That is for destruction. See, they can come and go and get saved, whatever, but for destruction he is talking about. Yeah, right. Right. You know, when I began to pray for the war to end, I remember that Jesus said there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And we're seeing it fulfilled, but it doesn't make us happy to see so many horrible things happening. And, you know, Muslim blood, Buddhist blood is still blood, it's still life. And it's a shame that it's being wasted, that they can't hear the gospel. Some of them have. There was a part of the church bulletin last Sunday that talked about how many wonderful things had happened in Iraq. Did you all notice that? So much more good things have been brought in recently. Well, that is 3:16. Look at 18. It's so good. And it come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine. They shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord, and the water and water the valley of Acacias. Egypt shall be in desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness. And they were enemies to God's people because of the violence against the people of Judah, for they have shed innocent blood in their land. And Judah, oh, I love that little word, but God. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. God's going to take care of all of it. He's going to protect his people. He's going to even up the score. He is going to destroy her enemies. And, you know, we are living in times that the enemies of the church, and that's all that war is about. It's between Christianity and Muslim and other religions. And our God reigns. Some days it doesn't look like it, but our God reigns. He dwells in Zion. That is verse 21. Look at Amos, and then we'll be very... Amos chapter 1 and verse 2. Amos is identified in chapter in verse 1 who he was. The Lord, which he saw concerning Israel, he saw what was happening in the days of Uzziah and the days of Jeroboam, 2 years before the earthquake. I don't know what the earthquake of the area is, except this destruction. And he said, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. And this was a prophetic insight that he had. And chapter 6 and verse 1. This we know real well. We've heard this preached. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion and in trust in Mount Samaria, notable persons and the chief nation to whom the house of Israel comes. And if ever a scripture ever fitted our nation, those who are at ease in Zion. We have everything we need. We have dozens of things that we don't need. The grocery stores are running over with food items. Everything. Luxury, pleasure, as a nation. Not everybody in the nation, but as a nation. Someone I read or heard, I can't remember everything I'm exposed to, prophesied that the dramatic increase in gasoline prices may be one of the first signs of national depression. Did you hear that? I don't remember what I heard. And it's true. We've always just had so much. And the church, and I'm not talking about mine or yours, but the church in America has a lackadaisical, at ease in Zion kind of attitude. And we quote truth with that attitude. We say, well, God's going to take care of everything. Well, I guarantee you he is. but no telling what we are going to have to face so he can perform what he says. You understand what I'm saying? I tell you something we need to study is diligence. Diligence is the cure for this at ease in Zion. Right? I don't mean to pick at you now. Please, if I'm picking at you, I don't mean to. But you see, church starting at 10:30 doesn't mean anything. We come when we get ready. Isn't that true? Don't you see that happening? Well, some of you are shaking your heads. Don't you see that happening? Well, and of the people who claim to be Christians, there's not a great percentage of them that even go. You see, if the Christians, if people, if there were an appropriate amount of Christians among our population, there'd be traffic problems on Sunday as much as there are on Monday or Wednesday or Friday. You understand what I'm saying? And it was horrible this morning. Traffic was terrible. Because everybody's busy. But come Sunday, forget it. That's right. We are at ease in Zion, aren't we?
Yes.
The Bible says, whoa, not W-H-O-A, stop. W-O-E, be careful, you're in trouble. Whoa. And there are many, many woes in the Bible. But you know, people like you all that will come to Bible study and go to church and Sunday school and pray, you see, you are the remnant that's going to keep Christianity alive. And God has chosen you. God has challenged you. God has motivated you to be what you are and to do what you're doing. This is the remnant. Revelation of God and His Word and motivation to obedience. That would preach, wouldn't it? But see, what this is that Zion has been in trouble. Zion is rewarded. Zion is where God lives. Zion is going to be eternal. And we have come to Mount Zion and now not to Mount Sinai. Well, our time is up. I have a few in Obadiah, Micah, Zephaniah, and Zechariah, but if we don't, we could cover them in one session. We might do that in the fall, but whatever we do in the fall, is that all right? It's all Bible. I promise it won't get out of the Bible. We're not going to bring the Quran or the National Geographic. It'll be Bible. I appreciate y'all's coming. Thank you so much for your offerings to the work down there. That is really a good work, feeding 58 to 65 kids every day, three times a day. Can you imagine? And groceries are not